as you know, the Pope, on the night of the last blood moon in New York, had a meeting called Ground Zero in New York. And met with six other religions. Six other religions. Greeted them. Partook of a service together, a united service between a claiming Christian service and these other false religion service. And said they all claim that we worship the same God. But my Bible says that if we even say Godspeed, in other words, God bless you in your work, to anyone in any other type of religion that does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you partake of His wicked work. We do not worship the same God. They do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. We worship Jesus as the Son of God. If you ask them, they will say they believe Jesus is a prophet, like Moses is a prophet. And as a result, we do not worship the same God, not even remotely close. Do not be deceived with what's coming. This is all part of the Antichrist one world religion system. Evidently, Satan's agenda in the United States is to push it upon the United States because he knows that this is the country that funds the gospel more than any other country in the world. And as a result, because he's pushing this agenda in the United States, it's going to force us true born-again, spirit-filled believers who believe there is only one God into a position to look like a hostile group. These are not my words. These are God's words. This is what he showed me about it. In a moment of a second, he showed me the whole picture. I've been terrified with dreams and visions and revelations from the Lord about what is coming. I've seen corpses. I've seen terrible storms. I've seen lights flashing. I've seen things that I don't even know how to put into words. So be ready for what is coming. But I trust that our Lord and Savior is coming to pull us out of here before it gets too bad. But you need to be ready because the economy is going to collapse. I will let you know that now in advance before it happens. So when it happens, you will believe. Things will probably go eight times higher than they are now. So your gallon of milk costs, what, $3? $4? It's going to cost you $32. Don't think it won't happen. It is a result of judgment that God spoke over this nation as a result of them forsaking God. If you have your Bible open to 2 Peter chapter 1, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together assembled in your name. We thank you for the gifts of the Spirit, Lord. We thank you for the operation of the Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that your words are spirit and they are life. We thank you that no weapon formed against us will prosper and we are safe in your hands. You promise us long life, we will have it. And Lord, we just humble ourselves and we come ready to receive whatever it is that you have for us tonight in preparation for what is coming. You've warned us in your word. You've sent people who are anointed by the Holy Spirit to show us what is to come. And Father, I just thank you that we can hear clearly that which you'd have for us. We're very careful to give you all the glory and honor and praise in this place. We bind every hindrance in this place in the name of Jesus. And my personal request is everyone stays in this room. Don't be in and out of the room. Let's stay together tonight. Amen? 2 Peter, you can look up here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He said, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, His own glory and goodness, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by deceitful evil desires. He said, For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. He said, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, but if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. He said, Therefore, make every effort to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, do what things? Add to your faith, goodness, knowledge, so on and so forth. If you grow and mature, if you do these things, you'll never fall. You receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think that it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I'll soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll always be able to remember these things. He said, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He said, He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came for Him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased. He said, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first and no prophecy, the scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just so be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many, the majority in the last days, according to Paul, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. And then he goes on and tells you the true doctrine from the heart of a true apostle of God, Peter. He goes and tells you what God's doctrine is, reminding you, warning them. He said, I'm reminding you of these things in chapter 1. And then he goes on and describes what the true doctrine of God is. He just got done warning you about false teachers. Okay? He just got done warning you about false teachers. And then speaking from the heart of the apostle, he said, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in the gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. If He did not spare the ancient world when He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. It's not a preacher of righteousness like you got today. We're the righteousness you got in Christ. You can say that till you're blue in the face, but until you truly repent and turn from your sin, you're headed to hell. If God did not spare the early world when He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued Lot, a righteous man who is distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If that is true, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for judgment until the day of their punishment. He said this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful human nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they're stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts they too will perish. They will be paid back harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They do it right in front of you little flesh creatures, and you can't even see it because you have no spiritual discernment. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water, without the Holy Ghost. Springs without water and mist-driven by a storm. That's the wrong power. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. What's that? You're okay, little believer. You can live in your sin and you're going to go to heaven. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. I'm here, Pastor Dan's here to tell you that God loves you. But unfortunately, because this generation is so corrupt and because most of your minds are so deceived by Satan, you can't restrain your flesh to keep yourself from burning in hell forever. They seduce the unstable. They thoroughly program you. Some of that garbage is so thorough in your souls. It's so deep-rooted, so deep-seated that the harvest is manifesting every time the temptation comes. Even though I've preached to you for years that those that live such ways will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. They mouth empty, boastful words by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. They entice those who are just escaping from among those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are entangled in and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to the wallowing in its mud. You can't lose your salvation. He just told you about 7 times that you can lose your salvation in 1 chapter. If you can read English, and God meant what He said, just like He does, then it means what it says. Chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, this is my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. In other words, both of Peter's letters were to get you to live a holy life. Both, his entire letter. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. He said earlier, I will always remind you of these things. Why does he always have to remind us? Because it's so easy to forget. And if you think it was easy to forget in Peter's day, how much more is it easy to forget about holy living in this corrupt and wicked generation? I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by your holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and say, where is this coming you promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth is formed out of water and by water. By these waters, the world that then was deluged and destroyed. By that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be burned up. Since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to that day of God to come. That day will bring about the destructions of the heaven by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we true, born-again, Spirit-filled, holy, living believers are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. There's no sin there, my friends. So if you enjoy it here, you're not going to like it there. Hell's a better place for you. Don't want you to go there. But logical thinking would be, if you like to sin, you're not going to like heaven because there's no sin for you there. If you enjoy following the flesh, there's going to be no flesh there. You're not going to like it there. But there's going to be eternal corrupting flesh in hell forever for those who refuse to obey God. And He doesn't want anybody to go there. He loves you. But if you continue to rebel after Jesus' blood washed you and deliberately sin against Him, you've opened up the floodgates of hell and you're ready to plunge in. You're walking right over the gates of hell. They will consume you. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and their elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. He said, therefore, my brothers, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. If someone is living in deliberate sin, they are not at peace with God in this life and surely will not be at peace with Him at the judgment. We need to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. And then he said, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. How do they distort it? God's grace, God's love, God loves you. Let's build our big churches. Let's preach around the perimeters of the flesh so everybody comes to our church when they all end up going to hell anyways. What a wicked work that was of Satan. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, with which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Then he says, so then, dear friends, since you already know all this. In other words, this was Peter's constant message. He said, I will always remind you of these things. He said, since you already know all of this, be on your guard, so that you will not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's all 2 Peter. Now, tonight we're going to be talking about a subject if I can get through this. Open up to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Father, I just thank you for helping me to make it through this message tonight. He says this in verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone, and this means what it says, he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. He said, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Here he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Oh, Pastor Dan, I'm okay. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship of the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that God jealously longs for the spirit that He made to live in us? But He gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Till we submit ourselves to God, you can say, I resist you, devil, I rebuke you, devil, all you want, and he sits there and laughs at you. Not going to work. Submit yourselves first to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We're going to talk about genuine, true repentance today. This is a subject that is not popular in the body of Christ. I may lose some of you after tonight. I hope not to. I pray that you stay. This message is going to cut to the heart, everyone in the room, including myself. I'm preaching myself as well as you. God expects absolute 100% devotion from us, every fiber of our being, whether you're called to preach or not. He expects it from you. And some of you may find that after this message, you have never actually truly genuinely repented at all. If you don't repent after this message of any complacency or indifference in your life, your heart is so hard, I'd be surprised if you ever repent. The word repent in the Old Testament, I'll try to pronounce these the best I can in the Hebrew, Nacham. It means to be sorry. Console oneself. Repent. Regret. Comfort. To be comforted. To be moved with pity. To have compassion. Rue. Suffer grief. Everyone say suffer grief. The word repent in the New Testament, the main word used, metanoeo, to change one's mind, to repent, to change one's mind for the better. Heartily to amend with abhorrence, abhorrence of one's past sins. That word, in the Greek, its etymology, which is digging deep to the root here, noio, it means to perceive with the mind, to understand, to have understanding, to think upon, heed, ponder, consider. In other words, you recognize the consequences of your sin. It takes you back to the cross. It takes you back to the day that Jesus was betrayed by his trusted friend, according to the book of Psalms. It takes you back to the day where they plucked his beard. They cast lots for his clothing. They pierced his hands. They pierced his feet. They crucified him. He hung there from the third hour to the ninth hour. Darkness came over the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. He cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? He hung there. And when darkness came over the land, Satan began to employ every damnable sin, sickness, disease, every consequence of sin was thrown upon him as your substitute. He paid the penalty for your sins in that darkness, and he puffed up so hideous that Isaiah 52:14 says you would not even recognize him as a human being. And that was just the beginning. He went to hell. He says, you will not abandon my soul to the grave. That word grave in the Hebrew translates Sheol, to hell. Hell. He went to hell for 3 days and three nights as your sin worm consumed him. Every orifice of his spiritual body was consumed by that sin worm for 3 days and three nights as your substitute. When you truly repent of your sin, that means you turn from it once and forever because you recognize that Jesus died as your substitute and you will fight with every fiber of your being. You're never going to do it again. never going to do it again. You're not going to go home and do it and repent day in and day out. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. You're not going to do it again because you recognize that Jesus did it for you and you don't have to do it again. That's genuine repentance, my friends. Webster's definition is to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life, to feel regret or contrition, to change one's mind, to cause to feel regret, contrite, to feel sorrow, regret, or contrition for. Now, I understand you may make occasional mistakes that 10 minutes later you realize you did something wrong and you have to repent. That's different than consistently knowing that you have a problem with something and not doing anything about it. And you just do it again and again and again. That is called deliberately sinning against God. He said, no sacrifice for sins is left, my friends, but only a fearful expectation of judgment of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. If he calls those who are friends of the world enemies of God, how much those who claim the name of Jesus and deliberately sin against the cross of Christ? He said, if anyone rejected the law of Moses, they died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't do it. You got a problem with something, you should be fasting. There'll be no excuse. He's no respecter of persons. He said anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there's no favoritism. God loves me. He loves you. He loves the people in hell too. But unfortunately, because they didn't abide by his laws, they had to go there. Now, when he talks here in James, he says these words. Verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted. Be afflicted. The NIV says grieve. We can understand grieving. That word grieve in the Greek means to be afflicted. It's from the Greek word. See if I can get this one. Taleporeo. It means to toil heavily. To endure labors and hardships. To be afflicted. To feel afflicted and miserable. To afflict. Sin, when you make mistakes, if they're not deliberate mistakes, it should make you feel so miserable that you hate that thing that you've done. You should hate it. It says about Jesus that he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. He told the church, he said, love what is good to hate what is evil. Hate it. Sin is evil. There's no way around it. We cannot candy coat it. Sin is detestable in the eyes of God. Be afflicted. Toil heavily. Endure labors and hardships. Be afflicted. Feel afflicted and miserable about it. The etymology of that word grieve is from the Greek word kaleporos, which means enduring toils and troubles, afflicted, wretched. You should look at it as a wretched thing, a pitiful, terrible thing that you've done. So terrible, so despisable that I am going to go on a fast over it. I can't stand what I've done. If you don't look at sin as that, there's something wrong with your heart. Because let me tell you something, this pastor detests sin. I hate sin. I don't like it. If I make a mistake, it drives me so mad I just drop to my knees and I can't stand the fact that I made a mistake anymore. Can't stand it. Just detest it. And if you don't feel that way, that is not because I'm a pastor. That's because I'm a holy man of God, and holy men and women of God are the ones that are going to make it to heaven. If you still feel sin is something that's not a very big deal, you yourself probably need to truly, actually, really repent and get saved yourself. Sin is not okay. You cannot look at it and tolerate it. You cannot accept it because sinners do not go to heaven. Only the righteousness of God in Christ go to heaven. And righteousness is those who act upon God's holy word. Righteousness by faith is an action. It is not just mentally believing that you're righteous. We must have corresponding actions to our faith and be consistent. Look at it as righteousness. Now when he says this word, he said grieve, mourn. That word mourn comes from the Greek word pentheo, which means to mourn for, to lament. To lament. We're going to get back to that word lament. To mourn. The same way you'd mourn if someone died. That's how you should view it when you sin. You should get on your knees just as if your own child or your own mother died and mourn about it. This is what genuine repentance looks like in Scripture. That's what he's saying. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Produce fruit worthy of genuine repentance. None of this fake repentance. God, forgive me. Go and do it again. God, forgive me. Go and do it. He has no forgiveness. Not any forgiveness for anyone who plans their future life as sin. We must turn from sin once and forever. He said to wail. That word in the King James is weep. It's from the Greek word, starts at a K, kleo. It means to mourn, weep, lament. Weeping is a sign of pain. It should hurt you just as much as it hurts God when you sin. Weeping is a sign of pain and grief for the thing signified. For those who mourn for the dead, he keeps telling you it's like a funeral because that old man has already died. And you should weep and mourn and wail over it when he tries to come back from the dead. Kill him! Mortify him! Put him to death! He says to weep for, mourn for, bewail one. To lament. That word lament in your Bible, he talks about it. The Hebrew word kapto, which means to cut, strike, smite. To cut from, cut off, to beat one's breast for grief. You can't stand it. To cut off. Strike. He's talking about affliction, my friends. You're going to do something about it. In the Old Testament, when they told them to afflict themselves, they were telling them to do what? Does anybody know? You still love me out there? Or are you mad at me now? Talking to myself just as much as I'm talking to you. So don't get mad at me. This I need to hear this just as much as you do. You know what it was in the Old Testament when they would afflict themselves? It meant to fast. To fast. God's telling you, if you have a problem with sin, afflict yourself. Fast over it. Put that flesh under so it doesn't drag you to hell. Now when he says here, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. That word gloom is heaviness in the King James Version. In the Greek, it's kataphoria, which means to a downcast look, expression of sorrow, shame, dejection, gloom. Shame, dejection, gloom, a downcast look, expressive of sorrow. You should really genuinely feel sorry for your sins. You get the point tonight? Do you still love me? Now, the etymology of that word gloom or heaviness is from the Greek word pheno, which means to bring forth into the light, cause to shine, to shed light, shine, to be bright or resplendent. To become evident, to be brought forth into the light, come to view, appear, of growing vegetation, to come to light, appear, be seen, exposed to view, to meet the eyes, strike the sight, to become clear or manifest, to be seen, appear, to appear to the mind, to seem to one's judgment or opinion. In other words, you're going to recognize the consequences. And you're going to do something about it. The body of Christ as a whole is the Laodicean church explained in the book of Revelation. It's not acceptable in the eyes of God. The church as a whole has become lovers of pleasures instead of lovers of God. They care more about what they're going to do today than the fasting and prayer that God wants them to be in so people don't go to hell. If that's you, you need to get right with God. I'm telling you right now. You need to get that right. If you care more about what you're going to do tomorrow than what God wants you to do for tomorrow, you need to get your heart right with God. You're in adultery with this world. Get it right. I'm warning you now. God expects it from us. Jesus died as your substitute. He expects us to die for Him. That's all He asks. I never heard a pastor talk about this before. He says in Ephesians 4:11, He said, when Christ ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. And it says that it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up till we all reach the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all things grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament and tissue, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What are you doing for the body of Christ? Ask yourself today. We need to ask ourselves this. Every day you should ask yourself, what am I doing for God? He said, so I tell you this. In other words, out of my apostolic ministry that Jesus gave to the church, I'm supposed to mature you. He says, so I tell you and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Walk not as the Gentiles walk, and in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God due to the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. He says, surely you did not come to know Christ that way. He says, surely you were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old man, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and to put on the new man created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I understand that this is a process to grow and mature in the Lord. I do not expect you to be fully mature overnight. That is not my intention to try to portray any picture of that. But your first step into being a true Christian is to genuinely repent from all deliberate sin. You understand? Everyone say, I understand. We have to get all deliberate sins out of our lives. That's where your walk with Jesus begins. If you've not done that yet, you can get born again tonight. If you've backslidden and you're dabbling around in deliberate sin, you need to get saved again. He said, if anyone sees his brother committed sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those who sin does not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. 1 John chapter 5. He said, in James 5, he said, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, anyone who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from what? Death. 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 He said about a brother. A brother. Death. Brother. Death. That means if someone's backslidden, they're right back in the same place. In fact, they're more accountable than the world. More accountable. They're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning if they go back into a deliberate lifestyle sin. That's why we need to be praying for each other. Every one of us needs to be praying for each other. Not pointing the finger when someone gets caught in a sin. We need to be praying to each other and coming back to the flock. I want to read you something from Jeremiah chapter 6 that popped out to me. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah were all alive at the same time. Around the time of the prophet Daniel. Now, let me just read you some things. Pastor Dan, all you do is quote scripture. Jesus said the one whom God has sent will preach the word. He's going to speak the words of God. I probably quoted 100 scriptures at you tonight without even cracking the Bible. Now, Jeremiah 6:10, it's because I know the Word of God. I put it in there. And you can do that too. It's not because I'm a pastor. Anybody can put that in there if they want it in there. You can put in there whatever you want. This is very important to God. He wants us as a church to get ready. And I'm not just talking about deliberate sins here. I'm also talking about complacency and indifference. By the time the service is over, I want you to make a commitment to this church, to God. God brought me this message. He wants me to tell you to do this. These are not my words, my friends. I'm telling you, these are not my words. He wants you to make a commitment to do something tonight. For what is to come, we need to prepare. This is not your average feel-good message. Now, but this is what's going to help us, because this is what we need. Jeremiah 6:10, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. That's what we're preaching tonight. All I did, does anybody agree with me that most of what I said was just simply quoting scripture? If it offends you, something's not right. Would you agree? Because all I'm doing is telling you what God's Word says. And it means what it says. It means exactly what I'm describing to you. We need to take heed. He said, the Word of the God, who can I give warning to? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. The Word of the Lord is offensive to them. Offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in. I want you to see something in verse 14. He's talking about the people, the shepherds in his day, but in particular, it's a double reference to most of your preachers today. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. Let me tell you something about God. God does not view sin any differently under the New Testament than He does in the Old Testament. He hates it equally. And you need to get that in your head. Because a lot of you think that somehow, magically, just because Jesus died and rose from the dead, that God, He just loves everybody differently than He... You think He looks upon the sinner any differently than He ever has? He's always been out for their salvation. He's been always out to save them from their sins. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's what Paul said. Son of Man came to seek and to save that what was lost, Jesus said. By me not telling you what God's heart is, by me not revealing you God's plan for you, that He expects us to live holy lives, by me withholding any kind of information like that, that's simply dressing your wound. And that's what most preachers are doing that today because they're following the crowd. They're following what is popular to preach. But all I do is simply bring you what the Word of God says. That's what a true man and woman of God does. They just bring you the Word. We're just simply messengers, Paul said. He said, do not go beyond that which is written. He said, I've applied these things to Cephas and Apollos and myself. So you can learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond that which is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. We're supposed to stick with the Word of God. Go to verse 26. O my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Mourn, mourn with bitter wailing. As for an only son, what you need to realize about these prophets, when they called out to Israel, when they called out to Judah, their main purpose was to bring them to repentance because they had become complacent about obedience to the Word of God. Not hearing it, but they have become complacent to obeying God's Word. And as a result, God told these prophets that judgment is coming upon the land. Judgment's coming. And you know what the people did? If you just read through your Old Testament one time through, you will see that the people said, prophesy, prophesy, prophesy. And then they'd come and prophesy at them, and they'd get mad at these prophets to the point of throwing Jeremiah in a cistern, to the point of trying to kill them, and many of them died. But when the false prophets came around, they said, peace, Jerusalem will be restored. All of the ordinance, all the things are going to come back. Everything's going to go smoothly. And the people go, praise God. That's what I wanted to hear. Then Jeremiah would come and he'd said, not going to happen. In fact, I'll show you it. Just turn on over to Jeremiah 28 for a second, if I can find it here. We'll see it in action. In verse 1, Hananiah, son of Azor, who was from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. This is one prophet speaking to another. One of them is a false prophet. The one that just spoke is a false prophet. He tells them everything's going to go good. Everything's okay. You guys are okay. Don't listen to Jeremiah. You guys are okay in your sin. That's what he's telling him. If you read the whole book, he's saying don't listen to Jeremiah. Everything's okay. You guys are just fine. And your complacency and your laziness and your half-heartedness towards the Lord, don't worry about it. God's going to break the yoke of Babylon off their neck and everything's going to come back. Don't even worry about it. And this is what Jeremiah says, a true prophet. Then prophet Jeremiah replied to the prophet Hananiah before the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. He said, amen, brother. Woo! Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you have prophesied by bringing back the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to the place of Babylon. Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say in the presence of your hearing and the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me, all of them, prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction becomes true. Now, Jeremiah, for some time, had been prophesying that there's judgments coming on the land, judgments coming on the land, for quite some time, and nothing had happened as the people kept on half-heartedly serving God. Not serious about God's agenda. They're serious about assembling together to hear God's word. They're serious about hearing it, but they were not serious about doing it. Ezekiel said, my words to you are nothing more than a bunch of love songs. Sing us another love song, Ezekiel. Tell us more of the word of the Lord. He said, but they refused to obey it. And that's what it's become. The church has become a laughing stock to the world because us believers, as a whole, come and sit together and we go out and live like the world and give God and everything He stands for a bad name. It has to stop now because judgment, God has declared that judgment is coming upon this nation, and I'm telling you, I'm warning you, I'm pleading with you, please save yourselves from this corrupt generation, lest you be washed away in the flood of dissipation that's coming, lest you be washed away in the flood of deception that's coming and be dragged into this world and have those judgments fall upon you. God is only going to be able to protect those who are truly living holy lives. He's only going to be, He cannot protect the rest of them. Because the time has come. I prophesied this, I think it was back in 2011. I said the time is coming, soon to come, that judgment is going to be coming, falling upon the heads of those who reap what they sow at an accelerated rate. It's starting to happen already. There's more plagues, there's more diseases breaking out, even in the United States. People are starting to reap the consequences of their sin, and it's going. These are just birth pains that are going to become more and more intense. Very, very quickly. I'm not talking 6 months from now. I'm talking this is happening now. God is coming with judgment upon the land. It says in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being poured out against humanity because of not following God. I'll just sum it up real quick. Because of their complacency, because of their forgetting about God and not giving thanks to Him, because they're not serious about God anymore. Judgment's coming upon this nation. I'll tell you before it happens, there's going to be another country that's going to come in. And this is by God's permitting it to happen as a result of judgment. There's going to come another country that's going to come in and give this country a real hard time. And when it's at its weakest point, things are going to get very dark. I was laying in my bed and I seen all these terrible things. I seen these terrible things. Terrible. I seen flooding and I seen just judgment upon this world. I can't even put it into words. There's things coming. And we have to be ready. Persecution is coming to the true Christians. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. I don't have to call it in. Pastor Dan, that's not a good confession. I'm telling you right now that Paul pleaded with the people. He said, I warned you that we would be persecuted. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is about end times. He's talking to this generation. Everyone in the end time generation will be persecuted who thinks they're going to live a godly life. And I'll tell you why. Because they look at us as being intolerant. It's becoming less and less popular to be intolerant of sin by the second. What's becoming more and more popular is movies about vampires drinking blood, which is one of the things God detested, drinking blood. What's becoming more and more popular is occultic practices. They just had some kind of a get-together they call Tomorrowland. They just found water on Mars and they said this is the next step before we find life on other planets. There's coming a great deception. I just watched a soccer game possibly. I'd have to confirm that. They put on this massive display as if it was a Super Bowl halftime show, and they showed these men who were portrayed as giants coming out of flames beneath below and pushing these big large things up. Jesus said it'll be just as in the days of Noah. There were Nephilim. The sons of God came down and saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they seduced them and they bore them children. They were called Nephilim. They were an angelic class of human. It's coming again. Jesus said it's going to be just as it was in the days of Noah. That's how it was in the days of Noah. They're trying to prepare the hearts of men. Satan's trying to program the hearts of men so that they think these things are normal when they happen. If you'd study in the last 2 years, there have been dozens of different TV shows and commercials in the world that were portraying things about angels, angels, angels. Indirect references to it that you may have never caught. Volkswagen did a commercial with all these angels, angels, angels. Madonna does her concert with the angels in the background. The people are all so blinded to see what's happening. They show angels falling. Fallen angels. Fallen angels. I watched a video clip of Marshall Mathers or Eminem or whatever you want to call him when he conjures his evil spirit that he's possessed by as he raps. The Rain Man. And he was doing this dance, pulling things up from the deep. They're demonic practices to pull up these evil spirits from hell so they can become possessed by them, so they can do their concerts and destroy the people. Just as it was in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until Noah entered the ark. It says that God shut him in, it says. God shut him in. And the door was shut. And the flood destroyed all of them. There were only 8 people. There were only 8 people left. I'm telling you, there were millions and millions of people. There were only 8 people left. Don't underestimate the devil. I'm telling you, we have to be holy. Amen. Don't underestimate him. Don't follow the broad path. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that they might have life and life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life for the sheep. John 10:9-11. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many, many enter through it. But narrow is the gate, small is the gate, and narrow is the path that leads to life, and only a few find it. There's another scripture where one person rose up and said, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus said, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate, because many will try to enter, I tell you, and will not be able to. Make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Ask yourself today if you're making every effort. Because if you're not, we need to get our hearts right. We need to get prepared for the coming of the Lord. We need to be holy. We need to be blameless. Like Peter warned as he mentioned all the fire coming upon this planet. You know, the prophet Nehemiah in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he was looking downcast, and the king asked him about what was going on, and he said, How can I have any pleasure? Basically paraphrasing it, because my city, my home city, lies in ruins. He was in anguish, it says, like we talked about earlier. He was in anguish over it. It bothered him that his home city lied in ruins. It should bother you that your family's not living for God. It should bother you that any human being, your brothers around the world, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. It should bother you that anybody that is a human, anybody on the face of the earth that is a human, would die and go to hell. And if it does not bother you, you need to get your heart right. Something's wrong with your heart. It should grieve you and bring you to tears every time you even think of one person, even your worst enemy, even having a remote possibility of going to hell. It should bother you. It grieved Nehemiah that his home city lied in ruins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he said, as you come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. God wants to build a spiritual house that's made of men. It should bother you when God's house is being neglected, because He wants to live in us and dwell in us by His Spirit. He's building a living and enduring city out of the souls of men. It should bother you when any other person on the face of the earth is not born again. It should be your pursuit in life to be out for God's will to be done in the universe. And God's will is that everyone be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. We're coming back to 2 Peter chapter 3 now. He said, do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is a very merciful and compassionate God. Doesn't sound like it. Yes, He is. He spared humanity. He could have let us all be destroyed. That was enough. Do you realize that there's enough nuclear weapons on this earth right now to cause such a holocaust it would destroy the whole planet? It's here, right now, as we speak. And they're talking war, my friends. But it's because of the mercies of God, the loving, gracious compassion of God, that He holds back that type of judgment from happening.